Awesome. Do you remember the good old days? Do you remember when things were done so great? Do you have a nostalgic feeling of the past on many parts of your lives? Can you look back with thanksgiving? And as you look back with thanksgiving, do you look back with thanksgiving with nostalgia? With, it was way better back then? Or do you look back at thanksgiving and times in your lives of God's faithfulness? And do you linger there? Or does that understanding, does that picture, those monuments, those times in the past, do they give you hope for the future? A couple months ago, I had the great opportunity of going home. Now, this is my home, but I grew up near the center of the universe. Take a guess. Toronto, yes. And I had the great opportunity of going home and taking my kids and traveling around and be able to say, and I only lived, like, I had such a great childhood, and I only lived, like, in two houses, and they were 1.5 blocks from each other. So I knew Vineland, and Vineland knew me. And I was able to drive around, and Sharon wasn't able to be with us, but our kids are at this age where I was able to say, yeah, that's the hill that my brother pushed me down. I know it's a motorbike hill, Mael and Elliot, but I was 5 years old on my bike, and I did it. I was able to come and say, here's the fruit orchards that are now houses that I used to ride through with my friends and maybe sometimes pilfer some peaches. That's what we called it, pilfering back then. I was able to go to my church that I didn't necessarily grow up in. My dad was a truck driver. That's what he did full time, 16 to 18 hours a day, 5 days a week. I saw him on the weekends. And then he would go to this small little church in Wellandport and preach every Sunday. And then when some of us got a little older, we said, Dad, can we go to the close church by our house, which happened to be a Mennonite Brethren church? And Dad's like, sure, well, why? My brother Jeff was like, because it has running water and doesn't have outhouses. He's like, okay, you can go. And so Jeff would walk there. Then a couple years later, my oldest brother Greg said, Dad, can we go to the local church? Why? Because it has running water and it doesn't have outhouses. Okay, sure. Then my brother went, and then I went, and then actually what happened is my mom and dad then became members at this church while he was still pastoring this church, this little country church in Wellandport. And back then we had Sunday night services. So they were part of that and part of the mission thing. And so I was able to see my kids, this is the church that formed me. And I'm tearful now because of those people. It wasn't a building. It was a people of God who formed me. There was people that we knew each other. There's old man Mr. Reimer. Interesting fellow. Glenn, it says, grandson. If you're listening to this, no. I remember him after, even later on, for me, this was a group of people that said when I was 18, said, you need to go into the ministry. I'm like, I don't want to do that. I'd rather be a teacher. I love the summers. And they're like, no, you need to do this. And they gather around me, and there was people between the ages of probably, 16 all the way to 82 that said, no way. And then they're the ones that got to hear my first sermon, which was absolutely terrible. And I did finger wagging and pointed at everyone, and I did this to them. And I remember old man Mr. Reimer. Back then when you sat in these large chairs, maybe some of you know this, up on the stage you had the choir, and then you had like these large kind of velvet chairs, and you sat up there if you were reading scripture or you're preaching. So the whole service, like everyone's looking at you. And then you come and then you walk to the big pulpit that was like this, and then you preach. And then after the service, you came down and you walked right down through everyone. And you were the first to leave, and then you walked down right through everyone. And then what did you do? You came to the back of the, and you stood here. I know you're going to hurt your necks here. And you stood here, and everyone came by, and everyone shook your hand. And they were kind of, good job. Yeah, good job. Good job. Good job, kid. Good job, kid. I didn't quite understand you, but good job, kid. And then Mr. Reimer came up, shook my hand, and he says, your sermon's on tape, you know. I said, tape, you know those things? He said, please go home, because I counted 27 ums. Maybe it was more, maybe it was less, but could you just, maybe for me it would be helpful for you to... You know what? I didn't listen to it that week. The week after I did, and I went, what am I going to do with all these ums? Now you guys are going to start counting my ums. But it was in that context that Mr. Reimer actually helped and said, I love what you're doing, but let's shore up how you're doing it. It was in this context that I looked back, and I was stunned when I saw that church, and I was like, I was moved. And the kids are like, Dad, you're okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm okay. Then we went driving. Was the Super Save. I think it's maybe an independent grocer now. And I got a text from Sharon because she said, yeah. I was like, I think I'm going to take the kids to my mom's gravesite. And Sharon says, well, buy some flowers at least. I'm like, what a waste. What? She says, no, buy some flowers and put them there. I was like, okay. So we went and we bought this little pot of flowers. And then we drove. We could have walked from the church. Went to the back to the cemetery. This is all super close. Went at the cemetery. I had my hat and my sunglasses on. And we got to the cemetery. And we're there. And I put the pot of flowers down. And I just stood there. And I was weeping. And my kids were amazing. And Elliot, Mael comes up and says, Dad, take your sunglasses off. I'm like, nope, nope. Take your sunglasses. What? Take your sunglasses. Why don't you take your sunglasses? I said, well. And then she goes, oh, you're crying. I said, yeah. And then she says this. She goes, okay, I'm getting nostalgia, but we're going to get to the point where we actually move forward here. She says, oh, I would have loved to meet Grandma Marianne. So I want to show this picture that I took there. And then we're going to get into what we're going to talk about. Mary Ann Snyder. My dad's not dead yet, but he was smart, and he bought this thing. And you see, he's got an open line there. Anyway, there are monuments, moments in our past that I'm hoping today that we see that don't leave us stuck there. Either way, wow, that was amazing. Let's do everything like that. Or, oh, I can't believe what that happened. Or we're so maybe despondent that those moments that I hope, and we're going to come to this picture at the end, that these monuments, these moments, this looking back, will actually help us remember the future. Huh? What did you just say? Remember the future. This is what I want to do this morning. We're going to be looking at a story of ancient Israel. This moment was marked by a big moment to remember, that God was with them, that God had led them during a long and sometimes painful journey, and that God's faithfulness would continue to lead them to the future that was actually uncertain but hope-filled. We're going to have a chance to look at maybe even our own lives and mark some moments that we've experienced faithfulness along the way. Then So we're going to look at Scripture, we're going to look at our own moments, and then we're going to look here, we're going to look at some moments as a church, and then we're going to look at, we're going to come to this table, the table of thanksgiving, the Eucharist. And we hope that this table, that we would see that this is a marker of the past, of the present, and also the future. And how this table can be a moment and a monument and a marker to remind us that we are able to live meaningful, hope-filled, thankful lives in the present. So this is my thesis, if you track it. We look back to the faithfulness of God in order to direct our actions moving forward. In other words, looking back at marked moments of God's faithfulness allows us to live hope-filled lives in the present because we are reminded of God's faithfulness to us in the future. Let's pray. God, thank you for speaking to us even this morning. Thank you for moments and markers that we're able to look back and mark our wins. Pray that you'd speak to us through this ancient story, this ancient text of a people that you keep calling to yourself, and you keep saying, remember, remember. Would we be people that could remember this morning? In your name, amen. We're going to read Joshua 4, 1 to 9. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down as a place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder. So I guess that's a big stone. According to the number of tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones in that had been in the middle of this Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. So, a little bit of history if this is new to you. But the children of God were pulled out of the Exodus, pulled out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. And then, now they've been wandering in the wilderness for about 40 years. There was one other time that they came to the promised land, and they looked, and they're like, ooh, I'm not sure, where they sent out spies to see, can we take the land? What does it look like? And you can read about that in yourself. I think it's Numbers 13. And in there, they at that point said, no, we can't do it. And there's a whole kind of hubbub happened. And then Moses, there's a bunch of people that were disobedient. They didn't believe they could go in the land. And then what God said is, all right, you're going to wander for 40 years. If you didn't believe there, now you're going to wander for 40 years. And so they've lost basically a whole generation. And just before this, Moses has now passed away. And now Joshua is the new leader. And they're coming to the promised land, this land that God has promised to his people. And now they've crossed the Jordan. And I want to ask some lots of questions when I get to heaven. I ask a lot of questions. How did that happen? What? How does that make sense? I can see that movies. How does it work now? But where the leaders walked through, went out for a stop, and the people followed, and the Ark of the Covenant stood in the middle, and the whole people crossed the Jordan. And on that time, they said, put something down. Make a mark. Verse 3, what to do when you come through? And I would suggest that it's not just coming through the Jordan. I wonder if the whole backstory of wandering in the desert for 40 years is hanging over their heads. Not just the miraculous sign of the Jordan being, even that, that's amazing. Here, now, here's your promised land. In the midst of all that, so when you come through, what to do when you come through? This is what Joshua asked, what the Lord told Joshua, and Joshua asked the leaders to do and the people. Verse 3, and tell them to take up the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at a place where you stay tonight. If you're following along, and there's some fill in the blanks we thought we'd do for you. If some of us, like, I don't know, like you, sometimes I lose my track, hopefully not when I'm speaking, but it says this, do something to remember. Mark your wins. What to do when you come through? Do something to remember and to mark your wins. There are times for us, maybe I used to keep journals. I probably have about 8 of them, and they're all like half done. That's kind of how I operate. and when I was checking out some of the things in my journals the other day, and I was like, oh my goodness. And what I've been praying for and looking at, I'm hoping to be a bit more disciplined in some of those things. Some of us have moments in our everyday lives like this, like seasons of life. We have Advent that reminds the church, Jesus came in the flesh. Jesus came in the flesh. We have Thanksgiving here, where we're able to celebrate the good things that we've, as North Americans, that we've been able to take part in, but also the deeper underlying understanding of the goodness of God in our lives. Here, the Israelites have finally arrived at the promised land. For 40 years, they struggled, toiled, wandered through the wilderness. They're dependent on God's faithfulness to bring manna every day. It wasn't until we hear in Joshua 5 where it says, all right, now they're starting to eat the food in the promised land, we're going to stop the manna. Wow. That's something to be thankful for. There's manna, just enough each day. Just enough each day. Can you imagine 40 years, nomads, wandering? But then there was a pillar of fire. At night, there's a pillar of cloud during the day. And there was that manna. What to do when you come through? I want to encourage you to, we're going to hand out these. You don't have to do it now. You can check it out. Sharon and Cheryl have some. You have some? I think we have enough. Yep. Just hand these out to people. They're just a simple card. It's really simple. But remembering God's faithfulness, what do these stones mean? When we're coming to this next verse, in verse 6, there is this kind of, it was like, what do these stones mean? What do these markers mean? What is going on here? And in verse 6 and 7, once you get this, I'll explain this to you. It says, they serve as a sign among you in the future. When your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Markers, memorials, that picture of my kids with big smiles. I used to think, if you're young, a little younger than me, I used to think it was morbid. My dad would take pictures of gravestones. And now I'm doing it. With smiling kids in the background. Look at dead grandma. No. Really, those are the things that go in my head. But now I look at it and I go, guess what? She's not dead. She's dead here now. But because of her faith in Jesus, because she was a woman of faith, I look back at that stone now. And I miss her, yeah. But guess what? I look back at that stone and I remember who she was as a person. And that moves me in how I shape and work in my own life. You've heard me say it before. My mom loved The Outsider. We had all kinds of ragtag group of people in our house all the time. Sometimes it scared me. But she did this because of God, because God did this to her. What do these stones mean? As you look, it's just a little exercise. You're like, okay, lion with an arrow. All right, what do you mean? I want to encourage you to take this. Look at your life. Put some markers, put there as a baby, and then put some markers along the way. The first of those of you that are Jesus followers, would love for you to put a marker. You could say, when was the time that I actually said, yes, Jesus is Lord? And whether, in whatever variety that was. I talked about it at camp at 13 years of old. I said yes to Jesus, and I didn't understand it at the time. But that set me on a trajectory ahead, right? So find out where that would be. Where are some other markers where maybe a family brought you in? Maybe it was like maybe a mom like mine that might have brought you into a family and said, yeah, I want to love you so unconditionally that you can't help but say yes to Jesus. What does it look like? Maybe it was another, is there a point in time where you went, yeah, put a marker down. And maybe you just draw a stone there. Some of you can be really creative. And then start marking times along this timeline of thankfulness, of the faithfulness of God that he's been with you along the way. I want to encourage you to do that. Even as I'm speaking now, go ahead. And if you look at this, guess what? The line doesn't stop. My mom's line might be here, but then her line actually just keeps going. What a beautiful thing. We look back for the purpose of moving forward. This is why we look back. The purpose, this is wisdom in this. The purpose of the memorial of memorials in the Bible is not merely to remember yesterday. It is to be reminded that yesterday's God is good for tomorrow. Crossing the Jordan doesn't mean that life is going to be easier, simpler. Some people are like, oh, they got to the promised land. That's awesome. Amazing. It's all done now. No, 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 no. Read a lot of the stories after. The promised land, they didn't arrive. It was a lot of toil after as well. Crossing the Jordan doesn't mean that it's going to be easier or simpler. Crossing the Jordan means that the same God that got you through that mess can get you through this mess. The same God that got you through that can now get you through this. So we not only remember what God has done, we also remember what he's going to do because of what he's seen him do. So tell stories. Write this down. It's going to help you at some point tell your story, your faith journey. What does it mean? What does it look like? And it would be a great talking point at some point. What do these stones mean? Then as you do this, you might be able to share. Like my kids got to see where the camp I was at. I was in a canoe out there, and I said yes to following Jesus. And they're like, oh, wow, okay, what does that totally mean? And then I was like, oh, let's go swimming. I was like, okay. But I got to tell the story. We look back to the faithfulness of God in order to direct our actions moving forward. I'm going to skip that other quote. And we also remember for the sake of community. We're not. This isn't in isolation, okay? Verse 8, they took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of Israelites as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. This is about a people of God, a community of God that God is working and shaping and working with. This isn't done in isolation. If you're following, the memorial was a reminder to the community of how far God had brought them and an encouragement that God will continue to lead them. That's the next slide there, Jax. Yeah. They were blessed collectively. They needed to risk collectively. And in fact, it was interesting, you can do some reading in earlier in Joshua 3, 13, it's actually the leaders that had to step out, and there's the Jordan, they got the Ark of the Covenant, and Joshua's like, okay, so like the water's going to pull up now, and they're like, okay, well, what do we have to do? They're like, oh, just step out. What? All right, yeah, you, the leaders, you go, step. And they had to step out. And as they did, there was this act of obedience. And now all the community was blessed as a result of it. And they were able to see this. This was a decisive time in the nation of Israel. And the leaders stepped in first. The leaders acted. And the rest of the community followed. And they were blessed as a result of it. Without saying too much, I also believe that this is a pivotal time in our community. As we look back, we have a group of fantastic leaders in our church. Not like youth leaders, the leaders that are up here that you saw for the kids, people that are doing setup and takedown, people that are, our life group came to help Harold put up some doors, and there's a couple guys. Well, I won't say who it was, because they were like, no one's ever going to notice that we did this. I'm like, and it wasn't like they wanted to notice, but they were like going around and just helping caulk some of the flooring to make sure there weren't any gaps. They went around on their hands and knees the whole time. And then we have our leadership team and our preaching team. And our leadership team, guess what? They're not in it for themselves. They're not in it for themselves. They're in it for the sake of the community. We're here for the sake of the community. And not just our community, but for the wider understanding of what community looks like. And this is when we want to understand that at this pie night, did we say pie night? That's happening when? This Wednesday? Yes. There is a beautiful thing that will happen there. I want to remind us of something that happened a year and a half ago. There was a group of us. Leaders, but leaders, it was, we called it leaders and influencers. We said, hey, come on over. And we had breakfast at Tim and Chantel's. And we got together and we listened to one another. We prayed. And guess what? That mission statement that we have, being a Jesus-centered community, creating gracious space through acts of generous love, that didn't come from a download from me. That didn't come from a download from the leadership team. That actually came from you, the people. And we gathered together, we listened to one another, and we did the dirty work of hearing one another and also hopefully hearing with the Holy Spirit, and then saying, it seems right and good for the Holy Spirit and for us that we move in this direction. Beautiful. We look back because now we can say, this is why we're wanting to be this people to move forward. Wow, good is that. I have another monument. Just found it. And if anyone remembers this, you're like, it's the Bible, Snyder. Anyone remember this? In the midst of the ministry center and had to do a quick pack up, and then we moved back to the ministry center. I was like, oh, I was like, Danny, I'm dying. I'm doing this. I'm prepping this sermon, and I'm saying, I'm dying to find the Bible that Peter gave me on my installation, because this should be a fantastic kind of memorial, like a marker, where is this thing? And we're looking, it was in, where was it, in boxes? I had to leave early. Peter had wrote down for Danny for her to write in it, and then in the midst of everything, and it got under in a box somewhere. And so Danny was able to find it. So I have a great Bible going forward. I know it's 2 years too late, but what a great, and I was reminded of again, this Bible that Peter gave me. Here, he even put my middle name, but just says, Kevin Wayne Snyder from Peter Nickel on behalf of Coast Hills Community Church, the lead pastor installation, May 29, 2016. And he says, when he gave it to me, and when the leadership team says it, we say, this Bible that many times has been used to abuse people and used to maybe offend people in different ways, said, we're going to be different. We're going to be a Jesus-centered community. So now we're going to interpret this scripture through the lens of Jesus. And we want to understand what that means even more. And this is our goal. This is our goal as a preaching team, to do it this way, that we are a Jesus-centered community. So many good things. So now, how does that all relate to the table? Remembering, being reminded, markers along the way. This idea of this collectiveness. Joshua and the Israelites at the time, what they were able to do and what they did, I believe, was a shadow of God, what God necessarily wanted. In the sense, because we see now in the fullness of Jesus, who Jesus is, we see the fullness of understanding who God is. So now, we don't take the communities and land by the sword. We do it the Jesus-centered way. By loving, by working alongside, by serving, this is what we do. And so our community is formed by the body and the blood of Jesus. This is what happens for us as a community and all other Christian communities around the world. And I want to encourage us as we look at this, here Jesus came for the redemption of the world. He came so that every and all people might be able to tangibly see what God looks like, how God loves, how his love might be manifest in the world through us, through the church. The manifold wisdom of God is through us, as broken as we are. So I was asking, as we come to this table and reminder of who Jesus is, my question here is, what do these stones mean? What does this bread mean? What does this juice mean? Who was Jesus? What was his great hope? What was his great passion? What was his life all about, and for what purpose? He came to reveal who God is. That on the cross, here, not here, but across, Jesus reveals to us and to all creation the self-sacrificing, self-emptying, self-giving, forgiving, enemy-loving God that is for humanity and not against it. For all creation, and all creation is groaning, and Scripture talks, groaning and waiting for the redemption. Could this be us? Have you had a groan in the last few months? Are you groaning to experience something that is of new life? Something that would redeem, something that would be new. John 3:16 and 17 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And then, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. It's as simple as saying, understanding God and looking at the person of Jesus on the cross, it can almost look like the gravestone of my mom. Like, oh, it's kind of morbid. Oh my goodness, it's like, ugh. But if you actually see it in the way the kingdom of God is revealed to us, we have God himself on the cross, stretching out his hands full of love for all of humanity. And one of the last words he says is, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This is the table. This is what represents who he is. God leads us by stepping out himself into uncertain waters of the cross, uncertain waters of death, uncertain waters of forgiveness, uncertain waters of actually love itself. And he says, "Follow me. I got this." It doesn't mean that you have arrived at some promised land, but it does mean that we can trust God somehow that got you through that will get you through this. You can trust the God who walked this life all the way through death and all the way to the end says, "I got this." There is resurrection. There is a new way to live in the midst of this world that says otherwise. Are you with me? Participating in communion reminds us of the past and the future so that we're able to live faithfully in the present. This communion table, the scripture says this. As we jump to, First Corinthians 11, 23 and 26. This is Paul writing, and he's speaking words of Jesus too. He says, "For this I receive from the Lord, what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it." Maybe theirs was unleavened. Maybe it was easier to do. But he broke it. And he says, "This is my body given to you. Take and eat." Then, in the same way, he took the cup. We're going to take a jug. And he pours it. He says, "This is my blood shed for you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You're like, so as we proclaim the Lord's death, we also know of the bright future that we have. That we're actually able to live in the midst of this tension of this already not yet kingdom that we have here on earth. But we have this bright future also of eternity. I want to encourage us this morning that the future that God is wanting this community to live, we believe, is a Jesus-centered community that creates gracious space through acts of generous love. God has been faithfully leading us in our journey and will continue to lead us into the future. This might be your first time to church. Might be your third time. You might be hanging around for a little bit. We're going to take communion here. And communion is this marker of who Jesus is. That his death was for the forgiveness of our sins, and to be able to give us this newness of life to live as forgiving people. And I want to encourage you to be able to come to the table this morning and to take this as a reminder of who God is and his faithfulness in your lives, in your life. If you've never done this before, that's okay. You can totally pass. You don't need to do this. But if you haven't done this before, but you're inquisitive, you're trying to wonder, what does this mean? And I want to understand who this Jesus person is. And you've made the decision to follow Jesus, Lord, or you haven't. Maybe this could be your act of obedience, saying, "Yes, I'm going to take the bread, I'm going to take the cup, and I am now a a Jesus follower. Even though I don't understand it all, guess what? The first table Jesus did this with, guess what? Judas was there. He's the guy that betrayed Jesus. Peter was there. He's the guy that basically said, I don't know him, and walked away. And actually, if you look at all those guys, except for John and maybe one other, it was those guys that kind of scrammed. It was a bunch of the women and John and a few others that were actually at the foot of the cross. So if you feel like you're not worthy, this is the best time to take it. Because this is the table of the Lord. Before I'm going to ask the band to come up. They're going to play a song while we're going to do this. I'm going to say a couple things about how we do this. What's going to happen? Because it's like, it's different. We got bread. What does it look like? How do we work? So, over here, if you don't like the messy part, here's a couple things. If you don't like the messy part, you can grab one of these. We have bottles, if you want, of hand sanitizer. I know it takes the spiritual, it doesn't make it cool, but whatever. It makes it safe, if you want. Also, we have over here, on this side, there's gluten here. Actually, gluten all the way except for here. This is gluten-free. And if some of you just want to do like we have been doing in the past, you can come up and you can just dip it in here and take and eat. If some of you are saying, it's Thanksgiving, oh, I need to taste and see that God's good. I need to be a reminder, a marker that God is more than manna. I want a reminder that Jesus, how amazing God is in my life. I want to come. I'm just going to grab this. I'm just going to grab a piece. I'm going to rip a piece off. I'm going to pour someone a cup of juice, and I'm going to sit around, and I'm just going to be thankful. You can do it that way, too. On this side, this says full gluten as well, and there's little pieces cut up. If you'd like to do that as well, you can just dip it in and take it as well. I want to encourage us to be able to come in. We're going to do it for a little while. We're going to do it for a little while, but come up and take some bread and take some juice, pour it with someone, with a group, with a family member, maybe someone that you might not even know that person. You might want to include them in the table, just as Jesus has included you. Parents, it's up to you whether or not your children want to do this or not. You can explain that to them after. It might today, because we're doing the normal practice, is that you've said yes to Jesus, but we don't always have to do the normal practice. We do this way for us to get a glimpse of who Jesus is, including all at the table. Would you come? This is the table. Not of the church, but of God. It is to be made ready for those who love God and those who want to love God more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little, you who have been here often and you who have been here for a long time, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed, come, not because I invite you. It is God, and it is God's will that you want, and if it is God's will that you would want God to meet you here. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time, this opportunity to have this marker, this monument of who you are and what you represent. As we take and as we eat, may we be reminded that we're able to live this life. This love, life of love to those around us. Help us announce this good news of your kingdom coming here as we do this act. In your name we pray this. Amen.